And turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I guess to make sense of the verse we're going to see tonight, we really probably ought to read the whole parable. The verse we want is verse 42 of Matthew chapter 21, but the parable begins in verse 33. So when we get to verse 42, we'll really concentrate on that verse, and I'll emphasize that we're there, and then we'll keep on. Verse 33, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another." That's inconceivable. You know, he put them in charge of the vineyard, and now the servants are coming for the fruits, and they've decided they want the vineyard, and so they beat, kill, and stone the servants that come for the fruits. It's just inconceivable. "Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent them his son." Of course, this is going to typify Jesus Christ, "saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." That's Jesus Christ. "And being out of the vineyard, they crucified him outside of Jerusalem. Verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" They, that's the Pharisees that were listening to this parable, "say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." And sure enough, 70 AD, Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and the vineyard was let out to other husbandmen. "Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." That is the stone which the builders rejected in verse 42. "But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him," now they're actually beginning to fulfill the very words of the parable. "When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." Now notice there in verse 42. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." Watch it. "This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Tonight we want to talk about some things that are the Lord's doing. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us tonight. Our prayer, Heavenly Father, is that you'll feed us well. We're thankful again tonight for the opportunity to come together and enjoy the Lord's Supper and to remember the greatness of all your provision. But tonight, Father, we want to remember the greatness of your doings as well and be reminded that there are some things that you do in spite of men, that there are some things you do regardless of men, that sometimes you'll use men and work through men, but it's your doings. We need to be reminded of those things tonight, Father, made aware of how those apply to our lives, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes we have to be very careful about the Lord's work. And the thing we have to be careful about is something that's very simple, and that is how much of it is ours to do and how much of it is God's to do. The other day I was talking to the men and thinking through something that you might consider like the swing of a pendulum or something like a gauge where pressure is measured or speed is measured. And so you have the beginning point over here, or the low pressure point, or the zero speed here, or the extent of the pendulum swinging over here. And then on this side, you have the maximum swing of the gauge, the maximum temperature, the maximum speed, the maximum pressure, perhaps the maximum distance that the pendulum would swing if it's swinging like this. And on this side, you have, it's all of men. And on this side, you have, it's all of God. And when you look at those two extremes, what you're going to find is there are certain things that are done by the Lord that really need to involve Him. This is the Lord's doing. And what you'll see is that as we become acquainted with the way the Lord does things, we have a tendency to insert ourselves in that work until some of it's God's doing and some of it's our doing. And after a while, we may get to thinking, you know, I'm doing this and God is blessing it. And after a while, it may just be me doing it and God's nowhere in the thought. And so we have to be very careful as it concerns things like this parable that we understand what the Lord is doing. What things are the Lord's doings? So that we don't put ourselves in there and say, you see, look what we've done as Bible Believers Baptist Church down in Corpus Christi. Because we ever get that idea that it's our sanctified living, it's our holiness, it's our dedication to studying the Bible or our whatever we do, we're going to forget God. Unintentionally and potentially. And we don't want to do that. We want to step back and look up and say, wait a minute, this is the Lord's doing. So what are those things? Well, the first thing that's right here in the text is the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ. The exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become what? The head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he willingly humbled himself. And when he humbled himself, he became a servant, he became a man, and he humbled himself to death. He left all the riches and glory of heaven, and he made himself poor that we through his poverty might be made rich, that we through his death might be saved, that we through his shed blood might be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ and be cleansed from our sins. And after he did that, God then turned around and exalted him, which he always intended to do, and he made him the head of the corner. When he was in the hands of the builders didn't exalt him. They rejected him. They kicked him out. And the Lord is the one that exalted him. Keep your finger where you are for just a moment. Well, I don't suppose you have to. We're going to depart from this. Keeping the Lord's doing in mind, okay? We're going to keep that text in mind, but we're going to depart from that passage and go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and notice beginning in verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Who exalted him? God did. And given him a name which is above every name. That name, Jesus, was not something that Joseph thought of, and it's not something that Mary thought of. The angel appeared and said, that's what you're going to call that boy. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. God's the one that exalted him. God's the one that lifted him up. Now we may say, and you've heard people sometimes if you've been in some sort of a pretty spirited meeting with the preacher there and some singing's been good and other preachers are there, perhaps some missionaries, and you'll hear somebody cry out from the congregation when a preacher gets ready to preach. They'll say, lift him up! And the man gets up there to exalt Jesus Christ in the preaching. And that's a good thing to do. We ought to lift him up. When we pray to him, when we praise him in our song, when we preach. But I'm going to tell you what, we didn't get the idea. God did that. That's God's doing. He's the one that lifted him up. And you see, the reason that we always need to remember that is that if we're looking at, and I didn't make a PowerPoint for this, if we're looking at the pendulum swing or the gauge where God's doing it and man's doing it, you know what begins to happen? If we take upon us the responsibility of lifting him up and exalting him as if it were our idea, it becomes more of a man thing and less of a God thing, and pretty soon, you know what happens? You get like mainline denominational churches. It's no longer about God, it's about the social gospel. It's no longer about Jesus Christ, it's about whether or not we should have homosexual pastors. It's no longer about what Jesus and God said, it's whether or not we ought to have a woman pastor and all the other things that went wrong. And now, when you go in a church like that, guess who you can't find? Jesus Christ. You see, once when it's the Lord's doing and we remember that it's the Lord's doing, then we back away from that and we exalt Him because that's what the Lord's doing. We didn't come up with that idea. We're just following what we know is the right thing to do. So as we remember exalting Jesus Christ as our Savior, don't get the idea that Bible Believers Baptist Church has somehow singled itself out as some special congregation because we still exalt the Lord when some other ones have strayed. If we ever get the idea we're doing it, we're going to stray just like they did. Because this is the Lord's doing. And we don't ever want to forget that. I'll show you something else that is the Lord's doing. Turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. In Psalm 12, look at verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. You know that, don't you? As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Lord's doing. And the preserving of the words of God, that's the Lord's doing. And we got to remember that. The reason that you have the preserved words of God in the King James Bible in your lap tonight, reading and in your home, has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. He did that. Because He says here, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Who gave this word? God did. Do you know where the verse is? It's Psalm 68. I think it's verse 11. And it says, God gave the word. And great was the company of those that published it. We're publishers, but we didn't give it. We believe it, but we didn't come up with it. That's the Lord's doing. God gave it. God gave it, and you know what? God gives it also. Can you think of a verse of Scripture where the Bible says that God gives that Scripture to you? That's exactly right. You got to teach the toddler class to know the answer to that question. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, reproof. I said those out of order. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Who gives it? God gives it. We're very fortunate if God gifts us as preachers to be able to preach. We're very fortunate if God gifts us as teachers to be able to teach. We're very fortunate if God gifts us as parents to be able to instruct our children in the words of God. But you got to remember something. That Bible that you're using, the Lord did that. You and I wouldn't have anything to preach, teach, or instruct if it weren't for the preserved words of God. That's God's doing. But you know, we call ours, and so He gave it, He gives it, and He preserves it. But we call ourselves King James Bible believers, and boy, we'll hold that Bible up there and we'll talk about how we believe that whole thing, and indeed we should, and indeed we do. And we should defend it, and we should preach it, and we should be willing to take a stand for it. But we have to remember, not to become prideful and say, well, all those other guys have left this and we still stand for it. Boy, we must be something. No, our God must be something. And we stand for it because He stood for it. That's the Lord's doing. It doesn't point any greatness to us. Sometimes I remember listening to some of our friends who are Bible believers, getting in arguments with other people who aren't Bible believers and chastening them and belittling them in the conversation. You know, maybe it's because they just didn't know. Maybe what we need to do is feed and instruct and be compassionate until they come around to an understanding of those things. We didn't do that. We're not somebody because we believe that. God's somebody because He preserved it. That's the Lord's doing. I'll show you something else. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, when men get the idea that they had something to do with the preservation of the Word of God by standing for it, they get proud. And they also get off base. Oftentimes find some false doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Let's pick it up in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now here begins the point. Look at it. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. The exalting of Jesus Christ is the Lord's doing. The preserving of the words of God is the Lord's doing. And the building or the increasing of the body of Christ, that's the Lord's doing. Now, we get to be involved in it, like he said here. Some of us plant, some of us water. And we labor together with God. But that's God's husbandry. That's God's building. The increasing of the body of Christ is the Lord's doing, not ours. We're involved in it, but he gives the increase. And it's very important to remember that. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see that building, and everybody is placed in that building. We can look at that if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 20, 21 and 22. It's important to see these things, and particularly in this work. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 20. We were strangers and foreigners, now we're fellow citizens, and are built upon, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what he's basically saying there is he laid a foundation in the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and everybody that's been added to the body of Christ is being built into that holy temple, and we are a stone in there as we're added. Okay? And so God, this is the habitation of God, and this is something that's done through the Spirit. Look at that same kind of passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we will see a very important verse of Scripture once we get the picture down. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4, beginning with verse 4. Speaking of the Lord, he says, to whom coming, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. So do you see it? You're a lively stone that's put into that temple, built on Jesus Christ, the foundation. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. There it is again. That's that passage we read in Matthew chapter 21. So not only is he the cornerstone, but he's the head of the corner. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of whom? God, not Paul or Apollos. The people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now that building of God is a spiritual house. It's a holy temple. And the odd thing about it is it's also a body, because it is a living organism. It is also a body. It is both a building and a man at the same time. An organism. So we want to see one more verse of scripture that goes with these that we have seen, and then put something together for you. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice in this body what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 18. In this body into which we are all baptized, which is a holy temple, it's also a spiritual house. Notice in verse 18, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Who sets the members in there? Whose house is it? Whose people are we? Who gave the increase? It's God's. It is the Lord's doing. Now don't think that I've gotten to a place where I'm so Calvinistic we're just going to let it all happen. I don't mean that. Watch this though. Watch this. We sow the seed, don't we not? We reap in the harvest, do we not? We are laborers in the harvest of God. But God gives the increase. And oftentimes when God's giving the increase, he will use a Paul. Was Paul a pretty big shot in the whole scheme of things? He wouldn't say so himself, but you might be inclined to believe so, since he wrote 14 books in the New Testament. And Apollos, was he a big shot? Well, he wouldn't say so himself, but you'd be inclined to believe so, because there were a lot of people in Corinth that said, we're Apollos' converts. We're following him. And when the book of Corinthians opens, they even have a group that's following after Peter, Cephas, the Bible says. And those are all pretty big shots. We talk about them fairly often. And there have been other big shots along the way. You know, when you get to heaven, I think you're going to be surprised. Not surprised, I think you're going to be grateful to see how many people are up there through the preaching of Billy Graham. You'll have lots of people up there. And you're going to get up there and you're going to see a lot of people up there that were led to the Lord by D.L. Moody and J. Wilbur Chapman and Billy Sunday and Lester Roloff, and run on out there. Go get them all. Jack Hiles, Lee Robertson, and go get them all. Bob Jones. You just keep on. And then, you know, back in the old days, you could get some of the names that wouldn't be familiar to you at all. And some that would, you know, Sam Jones and John Wesley and John Knox. Boy, they're all kind of, Martin Luther, they're all kind of people that got a big old stringer of fish. But may I tell you something? The Lord gave the increase. He just happened to use a few Babe Ruths of the gospel. a few heavy hitters. But you know where things went wrong? Things went wrong when people tried to perpetuate the memory of the heavy hitter and start something in his honor and keep it going. And guess what happened? Now suddenly the increase is no longer the Lord's, but it's ours. God used Jack Hiles in a very important way to be able to lead a lot of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what followed that? A program. You just do this and you say this and you introduce them this way and take them by the hand, look them in the eye, tell them you don't want to go to hell, do you? Pray with me and bow your head and we're going to get them in. And guess who wasn't involved in that? You say, did the Lord honor it? I believe some fish got caught that way. I sure do. I believe some souls got saved. But suddenly it was about what we're doing for God rather than what God's doing that was left to Him to do. And we built something on a man. Kick God out. That's what happens every time. We always have to remember what the Lord's doing is. I love to sow the seed of the Word of God, and you know why I love to sow the seed of the Word of God? It takes the pressure off me. I don't want to be the one responsible for determining when the person has come to Jesus Christ and gotten saved. That's the Lord's doing. If he's ready, I want to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But boy, if I ever feel compelled that I got to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ to justify my existence to you or to anybody else or to get up a group of people that if you'll do it my way, bless God, we'll have 1,000 souls by the end of the year. That's man. That's not God. And envying and strife and confusion and every evil work flows right out of that thing. And it just seems like in all of these things, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and preserving the Word of God and increasing the body of Christ, men have a way of getting involved in God's work until they start bringing the honor and glory of that to themselves rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to back off and say, that's the Lord's doing. And that sure is marvelous in our sight. You say, why is that so very, very important? Well, for one thing, do you think Paul and Apollos were the only soul winners around Corinth? Seriously? No, but they're the ones being mentioned because they were the heavy hitters. Got to be careful with that. We might be inclined at some point, if our church continues to grow and does well, we might be inclined one day to say, boy, God's really blessing our work. God gave the increase. If he does, he does. If he doesn't, don't force it. That's not for us to do. That's not for us to do. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. Let's look at something else over here. Matthew chapter 21. God gave the increase. God gave the word. God gave Jesus Christ his exalted position. And notice this here in Matthew chapter 21. We've already read the passage. Let's look at verses 42 and 43 again. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Now read this. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. That was from Israel. And shall be given to what? A nation. Bringing forth the fruits thereof. You know, when I read that, I've always seen that as he took it away from Israel, gave it to the Gentiles. And we've been bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God ever since that transfer. But isn't it interesting the way he worded that? The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. You know, God sure has used the United States of America in the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that? He gave this nation something for a period of time. It appears for a period of time that God gave the bringing forth of the fruits of the kingdom of God to the United States of America. The bringing forth, that's the fourth point, the bringing forth of the fruits of the kingdom of God. We had great awakenings here and revivals of unimaginable proportions where the Holy Spirit fled and spread through this country in a mighty powerful way. And the body of Christ grew exceedingly within our shores. so much so that we were not willing to contain it, and so we went offshore in missions and probably have had the greatest effect of any nation in the world on world missions by sending missionaries, by praying, and by financing the work of the Lord. Even to this day, America is still doing more work in missions than any other country in the world. The kingdom of God was taken from Israel and given to a nation and eventually given to this nation. And over time, you know what we've done? We forgot that's the Lord's doing. That was the Lord's doing. Now you got people running around trying to create a revival in the United States of America that only the Holy Spirit could do and has done before. And in this country, God blessed in such a way that we ended up with a great economy and all the other things that people talk about. And you know what we did? We exalted man over Jesus Christ. And now as you look at what goes on in our public arenas, Jesus Christ has been cast out of the vineyard. And man has seized on his inheritance. You say, why are things so awry politically and internationally in this country? Because God got cast out of the vineyard. Jesus Christ was exalted, and now it's unconstitutional to even mention his name. The name that is greater than any other name in the entire universe. It's all about man now. What happened? Well, the preserved Word of God came over here. We recognized it was the preserved Word of God and published it in Gideon's and every kind of Bible society that you can imagine and spread the sowing of the seed of that Word of God in tract form and Bible form all over this world. And then the late 1800s came and the early 1900s came, and now we started introducing modern Bibles and we started getting away from the preserved words of God, and now we've got it over here where it's all man's doing. And God didn't give that word. He gave this word. But once man decided he had something to do with it to bring a little glory to himself, he took God out of his word. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is attacked in the modern Bibles. Because why? They forgot it was the Lord's doing. Now it's the scholar's doing. Now scholarship in Greek and Hebrew are exalted above the pure preserved words of God we know that are errorless. In this country, a nation bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. And you know what we've done? We've increased churches and ministries, but we have not increased the body of Christ. See, God gave the increase, and when God was no longer giving the increase, men got nervous and started going to all kind of man-made ways to build up a pep rally, to build up a congregation, to be able to build up a cash flow, and now you've got these great big monstrosities, and Jesus Christ anywhere in there. Why? Because they forgot it's the Lord's doing. He's the only one that can give the increase in the body of Christ. And when we put it upon ourselves and force it to be so when it's not so, God's kicked out. You go to places now hoping to find something about Jesus Christ and you won't find anything but a display of man in his flesh and decisions for Christ. Boy, the day we have to start calling them decisions for Christ instead of saints of the Lord and born-again Bible believers, we have really abrogated our responsibility. Amen. That's what you call them when man makes them. Decisions for Christ. You call them saints. You call them God's children. You call them people of God. You call them the household of God. You call them the temple of God when God does it and puts them in there. We've done what Israel did in this nation. We cast him out of the vineyard. And if we could, I say as a nation, we'd slay him again. Thank God he's not going to send him back here for that. Once was enough. In verse 41 of the passage we're reading here in Matthew chapter 21, the Pharisee said, I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. You know, the way this country has acted, you see what we deserve. Miserable destruction of wicked men. I'm not saying that God will do that. That decision is His. But I'm saying this. Unless God does something, it's not going to happen. I think you ought to pray about it. I'm surprised. I'm very grateful for the forbearance of God. I'm very grateful for the long suffering and mercy of God on this country. But to think that our country has left the decision, marriage is God's doing. That's not man's doing. Of the institution of marriage in the hands of 9 Supreme Court justices, to think that federal judges in 26 states in the United States overruled the vote of the people and established same-sex marriage as a law. There's only so far you can go with God. And then the Lord's doing is going to be something else. It's always going to be marvelous in our eyes. But the destruction of miserable wicked men, or the miserable destruction of wicked men, is not a pretty sight. Sodom and Gomorrah was not a pretty sight. So you think the Lord would do that? I don't know what He will do. England had it once and He hasn't destroyed them. But you wouldn't want to live in England right now. It's come a part of the scene. It's full blossom man and nothing of God. It's a mess. And our country has gone the same way. What are we going to do? Are we going to try to force it and make it change? I'm praying. But I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do just what He said to do. I'm going where the Lord's doing something. We're going as a church where the Lord's doing something. What is the Lord's doing? The things that we've seen here. We're going to continue to exalt Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to publish the preserved words of God. Without changing them. We're going to continue to sow and work in the harvest in hopes that the Lord will provide an increase. And if there are fruits for the kingdom of God, we'll bring them forth for His use. But this is the Lord's work. May we never put our hands on God's work and call it ours. It's His. And may we, while given this opportunity, if things in this country change, things in this church are going to change. Not forget to pray. That God will have mercy. And allow us to continue this work till Jesus comes. Father, I thank You tonight for an opportunity to be able to stand here and preach the words of God from the Scripture. I thank You, Father, that You have made it exceedingly clear. There are some things that are Your doing, and You don't need a man to do them for You. You use us and bless us with the opportunity to labor with You. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we as a church will continue to stand back away and humble ourselves before You so that You can do in us, in this church, in our lives, those things that You desire to do, truly that You may be honored and glorified in all that You do. May we not make a name for ourselves, but humble ourselves before the exalted name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not pride ourselves in the preserved words of God. We didn't have anything to do with preserving it. And may we continue to publish it without reservation, without shame. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as you desire to increase your body, may we rejoice with the angels in heaven who rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. May we recognize, Father, they could have never been saved if it hadn't been for you. For with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And may we never stripe our shoulder when a child of God comes into the kingdom and say, look what we did, because we didn't do anything. It's all your work. I pray, Father, for our country. You've allowed us, Father, as a nation bringing forth fruit in the kingdom of God, to have quite a harvest, quite a hand in your harvest. But I'm asking you, Father, please, to continue to protect those that would stand for you, to render those fruits to you. May we recognize, Father, as our country is churned, that we pray diligently. There are some of those that are not ashamed to name the name of Christ that are standing for you now. And I pray, Father, that they will be like those of Elijah's day that can stand in the gap, and that you will allow this nation, Father, to continue to do what you choose. We know you're going to find a place to do it. You always do. And we're mortified over the things that we see that go on here and the decisions that are even being made now. And we recognize your hand of mercy and we thank you for it. We recognize your long suffering. We recognize your forbearance and we thank you daily, Father, that you haven't brought destruction upon us because we'd all be affected. You've taken awfully good care of your children and we appreciate it so very, very much. May we be faithful, Father, to continue to do these things you've given us to do and please you in the process and give you all the honor and glory. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.